My name is Clay. It's a privilege to be with you here tonight. I've been on staff for 11 years, and so, it's really great to get to share with you from God's Word tonight. But before I do, I have to do I got to show pictures of people I love, right? That's what everybody does here. So, there's my wife, Emily, over there. We've been married a little over 11 years, actually like a few weeks longer than we've been on staff with Crew. I want to emphasize, we met here at Ohio University during our involvement, and so, guys, are you paying attention? I'm just asking. This is Elliot. He's 7. We've got Judah there. He's 5, and then Wes, he was a little over a year old in that photo. He's closer to about 17 months now, and he started walking, and consequently, when he learned he could walk and carry things at the same time, everything ends up in my trash can or toilet. So, just be careful about that. But you may ask, Clay, that's an interesting photo. You couldn't get one with all of you staring at the camera. You've clearly never had children. This was more of what it typically looked like. We're like, smile, guys, say, you know, whatever, and they do superhero poses instead. So, you know, to each his own, I guess. But people always say that there's nothing quite like being a parent, and you just don't understand until you are one. And if you say, but I'm a pet parent, that doesn't count. But I want you to imagine what it's like when so much of your day is consumed taking care of 3 human beings. From the moment I wake up until I leave campus, I'm doing things for my kids. From almost the moment I get home until they go to bed, and sometimes after, I'm doing things for my kids, whether they know it or not. There's a lot of work and care required to provide for them, to protect them, oftentimes from themselves, quite frankly, and to help them understand and know God and live out the purpose that he has made them for. I tell you all this to say simply that Jesus understands better than any of us do what this is like. And tonight I get the privilege of sharing one of my favorite passages in the New Testament with you, one that I could talk on for an hour and be thankful it's only 20 minutes. This is where Jesus describes himself as the Good Shepherd in John 10. Some of us might imagine this, right? We imagine Jesus as the Good Shepherd like this. And this is kind of what we imagine if you have little kids too, right? You think, oh, this is what it looks like. No, usually it looks more like that. We're just staring. We don't know what's going on. And Jesus still provides for his sheep. He protects the sheep. He knows the sheep. And he does the Father's will for the sake of the sheep. So we're in John chapter 10, starting in verse 1, and just want to prepare you for a couple things you're about to see. Number one, he's going to repeat himself a lot. And actually, that's really good because it's going to help draw some pretty clear comparisons and differences. And he uses a lot of metaphors, Jesus does as well, to explain the difference between himself and some of who he's speaking about or speaking to. So we'll start in verse 1 and of John chapter 10. And get going here. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." So, we're literally diving right into, like, there's no setup for this. We're just jumping right in. And we already are at the metaphors. And so let's just try to understand what some of this is. I think we know what shepherds, what doors, what sheep and thieves are. Does anyone not know what a sheepfold is? Because I didn't when reading. So, yeah, a few of you at least. Well, imagine it might look like this. Essentially, it's like a pen. You could make it with wood or stone. And this is where the sheep would be kept and watched over when they were not grazing. Okay, so we've got that. But then why is Jesus diving right into this, giving us these metaphors, these pictures? Well, if we were to look at chapter 9, what we would find is that Jesus heals a man born blind. This man, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, they call him in because they're trying to figure out what's happened. And they don't know what to think about it because this seems like a miracle, but Jesus healed him on the Sabbath, God's day of rest. And you don't do any work on the day of rest. And so when the blind man says, clearly this man were from God or he could do nothing, the Pharisees, they kick him out of the synagogue, the place of worship. And so when we see Jesus reach the end of chapter 9, he is speaking about the spiritual blindness of the Pharisees. And so we got to consider that when Jesus is talking of thieves and robbers, and as we'll see later, hired hands, we don't just think broadly, we have to consider who he's speaking to. And so what we see is that Jesus seems to be accusing the Pharisees of failing in their spiritual leadership. Because it was their responsibility to care spiritually for the people of Israel, God's chosen people. And so what Jesus is saying is probably quite offensive to them. And not to mention, there's a lot of words in the Old Testament about Israel's shepherds failing God's people. The one that comes to my mind most frequently is out of Ezekiel 34, and this is God speaking. It says, "Ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them." That is quite an indictment. So these thieves and robbers are stealing from the sheep, God's people. And Jesus goes on in verse 7, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Now, the difference is simply that whereas a thief and a robber has no right to try to lead in and out, to try to lead the sheep in and out, Jesus does. The Son of God cares enough about his sheep to offer the path to life, both eternally and a life full of abundance. So rather than stealing from you or trying to jump the wall because there's no right for someone to be in there, Jesus is the shepherd acting as the door to the sheepfold. Whereas others before him were thieves and robbers, and they're masquerading as shepherds, pretending to be something they're not, bad actors, Jesus is the real deal. And so as we see, as the good shepherd, Jesus provides for the sheep. And as we continue on in verse 10, Jesus then says this: "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Again, in contrast to false shepherds, or we could extrapolate that to the devil, the father of lies and falsehoods, Jesus needs nothing from us. And why? Because he's the source of life. What could we give him that he doesn't already have? He won't steal from us. There's nothing we can give him he doesn't have, guys. Nothing. So he doesn't take anything from us. It sounds silly when we put it that way. What he does do is he offers us everything we truly need. Not what we think we need, but we actually need. And he does that with no ulterior motive. He is just for you and wants your good. Some translations say, instead of have life abundantly, have it to the full. So to experience life in its fullest from the one who gives life. So if Jesus is the shepherd who truly provides, why is it that people like you and me keep trying to find food in barren fields and try to drink water from dry wells? Why do we do this? Oftentimes we look to ourselves to provide our own meaning in abundance. We look to certain things to provide that for us, or we look to certain people to help us figure out what that is or to do that for us. And that's because we don't seem to understand, know, or trust in those moments that Jesus is the only one who can offer those things to us. So the question is, what are the dried up wells where you try to draw water from? What are the barren fields where you try to find food? When, as Jesus says earlier in a couple points in John's gospel, he is living water and he is the bread of life. Now you might be thinking that Jesus is done with the metaphors. Not so fast. Before we read further in John, let's go back to Ezekiel 34 again, because the Lord continues speaking through Ezekiel. So they were scattered, the sheep were, because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to seek or search for them. And we see what Jesus has to say, starting in verse 11. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Again, we see that contrast again between Jesus and a quote-unquote hired hand. The hired hand will run away at the first sign of danger, whereas the good shepherd is the one who will lay down his life for the sake of those he is serving, for the sake of his sheep. And for those of us who have trusted Jesus to lay down his life for us, we can reap the fruits of his sacrifice, both now and in eternity, in relationship with him. And Jesus does this because he protects his sheep. Again, what he's accusing, or at least what he's certainly insinuating to the Pharisees, these religious leaders, both of Israel's like past and in Jesus' time, is that they don't care. They don't care about the sheep. They just care about getting what they can out of the sheep and not serving them. In fact, he accuses them many times of hindering their walk with God. And he also says, essentially, that they're willing to let the sheep be destroyed. They're in it for themselves. That's what he's getting at. As we already mentioned, Jesus will not let that go. Now, anyone can choose to try to protect someone else. Anyone, when danger comes, could give up their life in the process. But Jesus does all this while we were yet sinners. He does these things for us. He dies for us before we ever became a part of his flock, before we ever heard him or knew his voice or chose to follow him. And he does all of this because of the great love with which he loves us. Jesus lays down his life freely as well, both to save the sheep who have been led astray, in this case, the people of Israel he's referring to, and to save the sheep who are not yet in the sheepfold, those who had yet to hear about the message and the hope that he would bring. We get to verses 14 and 15, and Jesus says, again, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. As the good shepherd, Jesus knows his sheep. You know how difficult it must be if you had a flock of 100 sheep to know all of them? You saw that picture earlier. It would be hard to know 100 sheep and know them all by name. But Jesus is not merely sent to take care of the sheep. He knows them. And to those who call him Lord, we know him and he knows us. And to those who don't call him Lord yet, He knows you and wants you to know him. Unlike the hired hand, he has given up his very life for the sake of yours. And oftentimes, he's not just protecting the sheep from wolves or protecting from those who just want to take from them. He's protecting us from ourselves. And he does so by bearing our sin on a cross. The things that keep us separated from God the Father, Jesus died for. And now as we keep reading, we got to remember, Jesus knows what we need more than anything else and offers it to us before we even understand this ourselves, because he's good. So, going to verses 16 and 17, Jesus continues on, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again." So again, we see that he has other sheep, and he will bring them all together. Not only that, I want you to notice how many times Jesus has said that he would lay down his life. This is probably the fourth or fifth time already. But he has a new phrase, or a new set of words. He talks about taking up his life again. We get to verse 18, and he says this, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. And this charge I have received from my Father." So Jesus isn't just volunteering to lay down his life if the sheep are in trouble. It's also the Father's plan that he does so. He lays down his life on purpose, but not only that, he raises from the dead. He takes up his life again, and why? Because he has God's authority to do so. We'll see in a second how does he have God's authority to do so. But with his resurrection, he can continue to provide for, protect, and know his sheep. So as the good shepherd, Jesus does the Father's will. Whereas the hired hand did not, Jesus does. And again, he's not just some ordinary shepherd. As we think back, Ezekiel 34 isn't just all gloom and doom. Verse 15 comes to mind for me. And Jesus said, I'm sorry, not Jesus, might as well be, but "I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God." And why does God say this? Friends, it's simple. It's because no one else can do what God can do for his sheep. And Jesus says this, if we skip a little further down in John, he says, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Jesus has the Father's authority because he is one with the Father. Jesus is God himself, come to be the shepherd to the sheep. So as we wrap up, I want to take a moment to reflect and just ask a couple of questions. Think on them. First of all, I just want to ask, if you've never trusted Jesus, who have you been placing your trust in, or what are you placing your trust in? What's keeping Jesus from being Lord of your life? You can choose to make Jesus Lord of your life tonight. And if you still need to wrestle with that, you can at least ask the question, what would keep me from trusting Jesus as my good shepherd? Secondly, if you would call yourself a follower of Jesus, what needs to change? What in your life is trying to steal from you your time, your talent, and attention away from Jesus, the good shepherd? What of those things is leaving your soul hungry and aching? when Jesus is the one who will lead us to living water and the bread of life. Guys, I'm just going to say this right now. There's nothing special about any of us up here. We're just sheep. We're just people who follow Jesus, and none of us do so perfectly, and if we ever think we are, I got questions for you. And honestly, I think we need to wrestle with what it means to follow Jesus as our good shepherd. But I can tell you that if people are up here talking about what God has done in their life, it's because they've heard his voice and experienced his abundance of life. And though that abundance, it's not always in things we can tangibly measure. I'm not, you know, promising monetary or worldly abundance. But I do promise you that the abundance God gives is good. It is life-giving, and it changes everything. Let me pray for us. Lord, I'm really grateful that you are our good shepherd, that Jesus, you serve as the good shepherd, and that you lay down your life for your sheep. And God, that you offer to bring us in to the flock, into the sheepfold, that we might be led in and out of safety into green pastures, into streams of living water. I pray that whatever would keep us from doing those things tonight, we would give those things to you, and we would trust you, and we would seek to learn what it means to follow your voice and know you as you know us. Jesus, it's in your name we pray.